So tonight, as we remember the events of Holy Thursday, the night when Jesus reconstituted the elements of the Passover meal for a sacrament for his people, and in this night, there is a heightened expectation. Something is present, is palpably present. Everyone expects something to happen. Peter will be ready with a sword, while another, as we've read, is ready to betray. But all are ready for something big. Sorry, Patrick. As Jesus and the disciples finish their meal, Matthew tells us that when, and this is Matthew 26:30, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Now, the hymn about which he writes is a collection of psalms, and you find those in the Psalter, Psalms 113 to 118. And the psalm that we're going to read in a moment is likely the hymn that was sung following the Passover meal, and it's likely this one that Jesus and his disciples sang before they went to the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, in Psalm 116, you have an often repeated dialogue that happens as a person enters into worship. There is this dialogue between two things, remembering and proclaiming. The psalmist recounts what the Lord has done and then considers how to praise the Lord for it. And as we look at Psalm 116, we're going to be looking at this pattern in remembering where it is that you were, and remembering the Lord and his deeds, and thirdly, how to respond in declaring his praises. Let me pray for us before I read our passage. Just as we sang earlier, Lord, we ask that you would open our hearts. We long to see you, and we ask that you would open our hearts and make them pure. Lord, that you would work in us and help us to love your word. We thank you for it, and we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 119, 116, verses 1 to 19. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy, because he has inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I will call on him as long as I live. The snares of death encompassed me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold of me. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought low, he saved me. Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed even when I spoke, I am greatly afflicted. I said in my alarm, all mankind are liars. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds, and I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. This is God's word. All right. Now, the first thing the psalmist does in Psalm 116 sets out to doing is remembering, right? And for us, to remember where it is that we were, where he is. He says, I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy. Now, that's not a bad place to be. Loving the Lord and reflecting and remembering all of his mercy, right? To be standing, say, on the far shore of the Red Sea, watching the Lord fight for you, It's not a bad place to be after having gone through a deadly illness or a personal betrayal to find yourself on the other side of those circumstances and feeling the reality of that deliverance, right? Your nearness to God, your gratitude that is present, and gratitude for his rescue. And the question is, how did we get to that place? How did we get to that place of thanksgiving and praise? The psalmist gets us there by showing us and by modeling for us this remembering. Like it or not, trials and difficulties can do one thing for us. They can help us to realize that we need mercy. Right? And that the knowledge that we need mercy is actually an incredible gift. For you to be aware that you are a person who needs mercy and that mercy is accessible, that's an incredible gift. It sets you in a posture, in a position to be blessed. Many, many people never get that far. Right? The point of doing good, they think, doing right things, staying busy, is so that they won't need mercy. Right? Now, you need to do things right and you need to think soundly, but if those things become a tool so that you won't ever have to be in a position of asking God for mercy, it can lead to the terminal illness of pride. And the psalmist, right, he knows that he needs mercy. He shows it. He says, the snares of death encompassed me in verse 2. He says, I was going down for the last time. I wasn't just slipping. I was being pulled under, right? So physically, the psalmist, he's aware that he, in this situation in which he finds himself, that he needs this mercy of healing, but that's not all. He says that the pangs of Sheol laid hold of me or on me, and I suffered distress and anguish. That is, that he was suffering psychologically as well. The pangs of death is not merely the physical pangs of dying, but it is its sting. It is facing the lost opportunities of a life, the regrets that you have, and the fear of what's coming. These pains lead to distress and anguish. And it's not just that the psalmist suffered dying, but that he had to endure dying with all of what it is that he is thinking about it. And what squeezes out of the psalmist's heart is not a grin and bear it, suck it up attitude. It's not a stoic, indifferent detachment. What does he do? I called on the name of the Lord. I cried out, right? I prayed, Lord, deliver my soul. There was nothing left for him to do. And granted, and this is important, it's what you do when there are no other options that are left to you. God is the one to whom you turn when you are at the end of your rope. And thankfully, that's just where God resides. Right? If any of your friends, they come to a place where they're willing to vocalize that they need saving, way to think about that is that you're standing on holy ground because God is very close to doing something. So the psalmist, he moves from remembering to how bad it was to remembering who the Lord is and what it is that he's done. This central idea that the psalmist anchors his thoughts on or in verse 5, it becomes an anchor around which the psalmist's reflection swings. He says, gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. Right, without this, there's no deliverance in the psalm. You may find yourself at the end of your rope. You may be willing to confess that you need saving, but are you willing to cry out? Will you cry out, or will you turn inside on yourself? Will you ask for the one who is gracious and merciful, or will you not? Well, how gracious and merciful is the Lord? Well, the psalmist says, the Lord is so gracious and merciful that he preserves the simple. Now, the simple can mean a couple of things. On one hand, the idea of simple or simplicity, it can be the opposite of complex. And by that, you think some people's minds are full of like machines, machinations. They have their mind's a machine of cogs and wheels employed to manipulate and to deceive other people. To be simple is to be the opposite of that. It's to be single-minded. It's to be direct. It's to be a kind of person who doesn't play mind or word games. And this sort of simplicity is just the sort of person who calls out on the name of the Lord. They're not worried about what it is that others will think about them. They aren't worried about their reputation if others come to think of them as a goody-goody God person. They cry out for mercy. But there's more that's going on, because this word simple can mean another thing. It can also refer to a person who is a fool. There's a sort of person who lacks a mental fortitude and desire to thoughtfully navigate the ins and outs and the ways of the world. I think that's how the psalmist understood himself. He's been brought to a place of believing that being simple in the first instance, right? Through the work of the psalm, he's been brought to this place of thinking about being simple in the first instance, in which I mentioned, was a better place to be than the place where it is that he now finds himself in, right? The Lord brings him to this new place. And how does he get there? He gets there by being brought low. Psalm 19 has a great verse where it talks about the school of suffering and what the school of suffering teaches us. The Puritans thought of humiliation as a spiritual discipline that needed practicing, right? So maybe take that up in your quiet time tomorrow, right? Asking for the gift of humiliation. That's not something that we sign up for. But they thought it was something that you needed to pursue, because without humiliation, there can be no exaltation. Without the being brought low, there can't be the rising up. And so the remembering, right, brings the psalmist into a dialogue with himself. He says, "Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you." Right, the end of his rope has brought the psalmist to cry out. And that's it, faith at its most rudimentary expression. But the second is to respond by returning. He returns to the Lord. The mercy and grace of the Lord has moved the psalmist to believe and to repent. And what does the psalmist do? He begins to see all of what it is that the Lord has done for him. "The Lord has dealt bountifully with you," he says. "For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I will walk in the land of the living." There's no kind of joy like that kind of joy. The Lord has delivered the psalmist from death and delivered his eyes from tears. Right? He's delivered him from the folly of transgressing, my feet from stumbling. And so this simple saved man who was as good as dead, broken and sinful, the psalmist himself begins to move into a new way of walking before the Lord, right? This is living in the fear of the Lord. It's living before the face of God. It's walking in the light. It's the salvation life. And it is how to live this salvation life that moves the psalmist to ask this, the question of how should he then live? How should that person respond to living? And the answer is in this third way that the psalmist enters into a dialogue, reflecting right on the response. And how does the psalmist reflect on how it is that he will live and walk before the Lord? He admits, right, that in his lowest place he still believed. Right, that his crying out wasn't an act of faithlessness. He was crying out to the Lord. It's an act of faith. He confesses that he also believes that he was done for. Right? I said in my alarm, all men are liars. Right? He's seeking the truth that the Lord offers. And he exhibits this simple kind of faith to believe that the Lord is gracious and merciful. And so he asked, right, how does a person respond to that kind of mercy? What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? The psalmist asks. He can't repay the Lord for his mercy, but he can glory in it. And so what does he do? He says, I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. Now, friends, that's what we do every time we celebrate the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. We are remembering what it is that he has done, and we are proclaiming it, right? Those two things. The sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving is what the psalmist offers. The psalmist will not leave his gratitude and praise as merely mercy lip service. It will be followed with life service. He says, I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of his people. That is, I will be about living the sort of life that the kind of rescue and deliverance that I've received merits or mirrors or inspires. I said, all men are liars. The Lord is true and faithful, and so I will fulfill my vows. I will do so with an open life before the people of Jerusalem. This simple, foolish man becomes a man of simple purpose and faithfulness. The psalmist comes to see in this statement in verses 1 and 2, I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy. Because he has inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call on him as long as I live. It is fulfilled in the conclusion. This is what the psalmist has come to see. He says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. That's a curious kind of way to say things, isn't it? It's a strange expression, you know. It may not offer you much comfort. It's not that the Lord sees the death of his saints as precious like we see a sweet baby. That's not what's going on. Oh, how precious. Look, he's dying. That's not what he's doing. What he's saying is that he counts the lives of his saints valuable. In some measure, our death is costly to him. Right? He does not, and that cost is not something that is easily or thoughtlessly accounted for. Right? That the psalmist realizes that his life matters, that God cares for his life. In return, the psalmist gives his life. He says, O Lord, I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. You have loosed my bonds, yet I bind myself to you. Right? It's a remarkable thing how he responds. And there's a bit of irony as you think about the disciples singing this hymn as they're going to the Garden of Gethsemane. As Jesus has arisen, and as John says, he says, he now showed them the full extent of his love. Right? Jesus is entering into his final passion. And what does that say about the lives of his saints? The preciousness of the lives of his saints. It says this, that the Lord has spared no expense for you and me. For us, in order to rescue us from death, from guilt, from the shame of fear, sin and loss, from the psychological heart anguish of having to endure those things. Now, the disciples in 24 hours, they're going to be tempted to believe that the psalmist was wrong, right? That God would let his Holy One die, right? That his Holy One will endure tears and anguish. And it seemed that in some senses, God's Holy One was entangled in the cords of death, and his bonds were not loosed, right? That the sacrifice of fulfilled vows paid before the presence of the people would not be received. But friends, this is Thursday. Let's see what will unfold.